Well, one of the activities that I used to enjoy almost daily until I got a smartphone and that kind of got my news out of that was taking a brand new newspaper, getting, buying at the local store and nice crisp fold there and fresh and everything, and you open that up, and there's something about holding and unfolding a fresh and unused newspaper that my smartphone will never be able to duplicate. But the strange thing is about this is that in all the anticipation that I feel when I first open the paper, it quickly fades when I begin to realize that most or almost most of that newspaper has bad news in it, has bad news rather than good news. We have headlines about political conflict, lawsuits, lockdowns, shootings, robberies, and natural disasters. This is what really fills our newspapers. And I get especially concerned about people who have experienced tragedies right here in our local community. And I often find myself asking the question, do they have hope? This is what the candle we light on the first Sunday of Advent is about. It's about hope. If I know they have hope, this brings me some sort of comfort to my anxious thoughts about them. But if I'm unsure, if I find myself asking, how do people bear life's tragedies if they have no hope? I'm not sure I know how they can do that. In the midst of tragedies, we read about them. Think about the terrible tragedy in the University of Idaho. I've been to that Moscow, Idaho. I think that's where it happened. I went to actually a teaching conference there many years ago. It's a beautiful place. But in the midst of the tragedies, both the hopeful and the hopeless, they mourn the same. They grieve. They sob. The difference is mainly in the inside. And how are we, and how we try to move on with our lives after the consolers, they're with us for a while, then they leave, and then we're left to our own thoughts. How are we to survive that? I think about Shannon Hollis. She's not here today, I see, but it was just a year ago. Bob passed away right around Thanksgiving or just before Thanksgiving. So now it's her second Thanksgiving. She was, this is really her first Thanksgiving without him. In today's society, there have been continued attempts to explain away the reality of God. And one of those ways is to say that humans simply need a God to help us deal with the tragedies of life. You may have heard that argument. Atheists and those skeptical of God's existence often say that belief in a kind and benevolent God will at least give us some sense of hope that we would not have otherwise if there was no God, if we didn't make up this God. In other words, people like the German philosopher Ludwig Feuerbach said in 1841 that God is not a reality outside of us that we can trust and obey. Rather, instead, he is a projection of our own needs onto reality. In other words, God does not create us. We create God, says this philosopher. It's precisely because we've experienced pain and suffering that people are forced to create a God to believe in. That's what some will argue. For example, the loss of a child would be unbearable without the hope of eternal life. And so over time, God is created to sustain us in hope. He has no other reality than what we create for him. That's what the atheists say. So this is the question that each of us must face, especially during the Christmas season, and that is the story of the Son of God coming to the world, coming as a human, born of a virgin, living a life, a sinless life, and dying for sinners so that we might have eternal life. Is this a story, is it a creation of human imagination? Did we make this up in order so that somehow we would have hope? Is it something that we have to make up? Or is it true, therefore we need to believe it? Or is this true? Is the gospel story true? Is the viewpoint, death is bearable because there is hope, is this the motivation for creating an imaginary Christmas story? Or does this viewpoint find its source in the reality of the Christmas story? The answer to this question is more important than anything you and I will ever think about, not only during the Christmas season, but our entire life. Does our sense of need for God, for forgiveness, for help, and for hope, does this cause us to create a God that we can believe in? Or do we have all those needs because we are in fact created by God and rebelled against God? Well, one of the ways that we might be able to answer this question, did we create God out of a sense of our neediness, or did God create us and help us with our needs? Well, what we can do is go to the Scriptures and find out. And we can listen patiently to the Scriptures, to the testimonies from the Bible about what the Son of God said about His coming to earth. We can look and see what Jesus said about that. You see, I believe that this book, the Bible, is divinely inspired by God. And therefore is very powerful to vindicate its own truthfulness. And once we take a look and understand the truth of the Scriptures, it almost becomes that not believing is a moral impossibility. Once we see the truth, we cannot help but believe it. It's testimonies. We think about what is written in the Bible. The testimonies, they are too penetrating. It's witnesses, too diverse. It's insights, too high. It's vision of the divine things are too wonderful. It's authority that speaks into our lives. It's too amazing. The love that is revealed is too rare. And the Savior that came to earth, He is too radical for something to be merely created from sinful men. So I want to look at six witnesses that speak and testify to why the Son of God came to the world. They are the witnesses of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul, and the writer of Hebrews. And they give answers for the reasons for Jesus coming to earth. And I think that's good to go over that as we think about the Advent season and the Christmas season. And here are the six reasons. One, He came to ransom many. He came to call sinners. He came to give sight to the morally blind. He came to divide households. He came to save from divine condemnation. And finally, He came to give eternal life. And the question we got to ask, are these imaginary acts dreamed up because of our need, or do they fit our needs because, in fact, they are true, and that is why Christ came? It's for each of us to decide. Let's take these reasons one by one. First, He came to ransom, to be a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. The reason we need a ransom to be paid for us is that, quite frankly, we have sold ourselves into sin, and because of that, we become alienated to the Holy God. Sin separates us from God. So when Jesus gave His life as a ransom, our slave masters, the ones who are at master over us, the sin and the death and the devil, they have to give up their claim on us because Jesus paid to have us set free. And the result is that now that we are free, we can now have a new master and we can enter into a new relationship and into a new family. We have become adopted into the family of God. Paul puts it like this in Galatians chapter 4. When the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those, that's you and me, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we, what? We might receive adoption as sons and daughters. In other words, the redemption, the price that Jesus paid with His own life, it frees us up to become part of God's family. We had run away and sold ourselves into slavery, but God pays a ransom, redeems us out of slavery, and into the Father's house. Isn't that amazing? Wonderful news? This, when you think about it, this is a fundamental truth of the Christmas story. This is what Christmas is all about. That when Jesus was born and put in the manger, the lowing of the cows, I'm not sure, maybe cow has indigestion, I don't know what, and it makes a noise. I've heard the grumbling of a cow's stomach. You know, they have four stomachs. But when Jesus came in and was in that the dirty manger, he came for one reason, because he was going to be a ransom for many. By the way, the historians think that it was probably a cave he was in the cave in the hills. I told that when I was teaching, I told that to some of my 7th and 8th, they about threw a fit when they found out that it wasn't some wooden structure, that it was a cave. They couldn't, it blew their mind. Hebrews chapter 2 puts it like this: since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise partook of the same nature as we are, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death. In other words, the reason Christ took on human flesh was that he could die, and in dying pay the ransom and free us from the power of death. That way, that's why we have hope in eternal life. Now the question is this an elaborate creation of a desperate human imagination, or is it God's exact provision for what our greatest need is? That's the question. The Father sends his Son to be the provision for us in our greatest need. Number two, he came to call sinners to repentance. Luke chapter 5, Jesus said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. First, there needed to be a ransom to be paid for sinners. Then there could be a successful call to the sinners. The call is based, Jesus' call is based on his action of love to pay the ransom price. And Jesus came for both of these things: to be the ransom, to also to call us to repentance. And today, even today, God is calling us. God calls us through the Bible. God calls us through the preaching of the Word. God even calls us as we fellowship with one another and encourage one another in the Spirit. He's calling us to a life of holiness and a life of hope. This is the meaning of Christmas. He came to call the sinners. And of course, we all understand we have to come to the understanding that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need to repent, to ask God for forgiveness. And he says that he's faithful and just, and he will forgive us if all we do is ask. Third, he came to give sight to the morally blind. John chapter 9, verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see." And John chapter 12, verse 46. "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me, they will not remain in darkness." Jesus did not merely come to be the ransom and to call. He also came to open people's eyes so that they may see the light, and not only see the light, but to walk in the light. Our problem is just not about slavery needing a ransom or lostness needing call. Our problem is about moral blindness needing the gift of sight. We usually, when we think about the blind receiving their sight in the Bible, we think about the physical aspect of our sight and the Lord touching this person or that person and receiving sight with their eyes. But we're talking more than that. We're talking about the blindness that affects all of us until we are quickened by the Holy Spirit and our eyes are opened. We are simply, until we come to the Lord, we are simply blind to the spiritual realities that are utterly crucial for us. We need to see them and embrace them. And this is why Christ came, that those who do not see may see. This too, it is the meaning of Christmas. Four, Christ came to divide households. Now this one kind of is a little uneasy for us as we think about that. But Matthew chapter 10, 34 says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe will be those of his own household." Those are some very uneasy words there, aren't there? And the point of this word is not that God loves division and strife. He does not. The point is that strife and division caused by true allegiance to Jesus is better than no strife and division with no allegiance to Jesus. I know there's families out there, they probably, they happy-go-lucky and they never have strife in their family. And they have no allegiance to God either. The point is that when a person is ransomed, when a person is called, when a person is given new sight, something radically happens to that person on the inside. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in their lives. And they see everything differently. They have a new sight. They have a new master because of the sovereign's call. They are wonderfully free from fear and guilt because of the sufficient ransom that they believe in now in the name of Jesus. And so they think differently. They act differently. They feel differently. And when this happens, when this change comes about, those who are closest to you, they get uneasy about that because it's like, you've changed. What has caused the change? I don't understand this change. And maybe that's happened to you when you've in your family. When you strive to live a life pleasing before the Lord, you're going to get some pushback. It's the way it goes. Part of it is their conscience is being activated and they see their own shortcomings and they see their own need and they see it just brings some anxiety there. And for some in the family, that can be very threatening. And so a tension develops. And, you know, that's okay because it's the progress, it's a process for them, for their eyes to be open, or to have your eyes open. Maybe you saw a member of your family become a Christian and it caused certain things to happen in your life. This is why Jesus came into the world. This too is part of the meaning of Christmas. He came to save us from divine condemnation. John chapter 3, 17 and 18. For God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world and through Him might be saved. The world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. God sent His Son to save us from His own righteous and just condemnation and His wrath. The need for salvation implies that we are in danger and need to be saved from something. The danger is sin. The danger is death. The danger is the devil. But the most serious danger of all is the danger of God's condemnation upon our lives. If God is for us, then sin and death and the devil, they will fail in all their attempts to destroy us if God is for us. But if God is against us, then nothing can save us. See, if the devil's against us, and death is against us, and sin is against us, God can save us from that. But if God is against us, nothing can save us from that. But Christmas, the coming of Jesus, is God's way of saying to you and to me, I am for you. I am with you, if you will believe. He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Do you see the line of demarcation here? Belief and non-belief, not just in any belief, but in the Son of God belief. 6, He came to give us eternal life. For God so loved the world, John chapter 3, verse 16, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christmas means that God sent His Son that we could believe and have eternal life. You can never forget that. This is what I'm talking about when I picked up the newspaper and I read about all the despair and the terrible stories about the tragedies that happened. How do people bear up who have no hope? I don't know the answer. The hope is eternal life. And that life is the gift God wants to give us through His Son Jesus. That is the meaning of Christmas. I conclude my message then of hope on this first Sunday of Advent, which is about hope. And I recite the words of the Apostle Paul, his benediction and prayer found in Romans chapter 15. This one verse, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust Him, so that you may overflow with hope, you may overflow with hope that is given to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.